Please open your Bibles now to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, this morning. We'll be looking at verses 20 to 22 in our study, focusing on pursuing purity. But I want to begin reading with verse 14 this morning, and then read through verse 22. That'll give us a little better sense of the context of this passage. This is the last letter that we have recorded in Scripture from the Apostle Paul, written while he was in prison after his fourth missionary journey. And he is anticipating his own death, his own execution. So we can consider these his last words, at least in the pages of Scripture, as he writes to his son Timothy in the faith, and as he writes with a burden of concern for the church in Ephesus. These verses in chapter 2, particularly chapter 2, focus on exhortations to Timothy, that Timothy would be walking in the ways of the Lord as he fulfills his calling. And they certainly are applicable to us as disciples of Christ today. So please give attention as I read from God's holy word, beginning with verse 14, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Amen. May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. Well, as we come to the end of a year, the year 2015, it provides us with a good opportunity to evaluate our ways, the ways that we have walked in during the course of this past year. And as we evaluate our ways before the Lord, it also provides us with an opportunity as we think about beginning a new year to set a new course or have a course correction in our lives in certain areas. And so I want you to think about the question this morning: what is your goal, or what are your goals as you anticipate beginning a new year here just in a few days? As followers of Christ, pursuing purity or Christ-likeness should be our chief goal. Certainly one of our chief goals in life. And yet we live in a fallen world, a world whose influences surround us and threaten to drag us in an opposite direction from that chief goal of glorifying God as we grow in the likeness of Christ, as we grow in holiness. There's a constant battle in this area. And I think we can safely say that morals in our society today are on a downward trend. There's a declining trend in terms of the morals of our society. And if you want to argue with that, well, just think about this illustration for a moment. Go back to the year 1939. That year, there was a blockbuster movie that was released called Gone with the Wind. And yet it was a movie that stirred quite a bit of controversy And many of the moviegoers who viewed it were deeply offended by it. Why? Because the script contained a word of profanity. Well, how different our movies are today. How many words of profanity are in the good movies that are out there today? How many times is God's name misused? Well, of course, that doesn't mean that society in 1939 was free from immorality or that it was somehow a righteous society. But today there is clearly a boldness and a shamelessness in the immorality that is being displayed around us, whether in the entertainment world or whether in other aspects of society. And as Christians, we are bombarded with this regularly as we live in this world. And so the question we need to really consider is, are we being conformed to the patterns of this world in which we live, or are we growing in Christ-likeness? Are we growing in that standard of moral purity that Christ has given to us in His Word? Timothy lived in a day and a culture in which there was much impurity as well. And the Roman world was full of immoral influences. And some of those influences were affecting the church. That's why Paul is writing this letter to challenge his son in the faith, that he might lead the church in the way of holiness before God. And so Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, urges really Christians of all ages to pursue purity as faithful followers of Jesus Christ. And that's what we'll focus on this morning in our study. I want you to notice three things from this passage today. The first thing that we see is that the church on earth has a mixed character. A mixed character. Paul begins with a new metaphor in verse 20. If we back up to verse 19, we see that he's been speaking about the church as a firm foundation of God, which stands forever. And now he changes metaphors from the church being a foundation to a large house that's full of all kinds of vessels or utensils. And there are two general kinds of vessels that he references in this large house. And by the way, that large house represents a visible church. Some are for honorable use. Some are for dishonorable use. The gold and silver utensils are used for the noble purposes. And the wooden and earthenware jars are used for things like disposing of the scraps and the garbage in the house. And the point of this illustration is to picture the mixed nature of the church on earth. It's made up of true believers and also pretenders or hypocrites. The false teachers against whom Paul had been warning in this letter, they are the imposters. They seem knowledgeable. They seem religious outwardly. But they are not genuine servants of Christ. They are not faithfully upholding the truth of God's Word. Like Korah and his gang in the Old Testament in Numbers 16, there's a rebellion in their hearts against God's authority. But the Lord knows those who are His, Paul says there in verse 19. Well, today the church is mixed in character as well. Jesus pointed this out in the parable of the tares and the wheat in Matthew chapter 13. In the master's wheat field, the devil sowed weeds. And they grew up, and initially they looked like the wheat. They looked the same until closer to the harvest time. We should not be surprised when imposters are exposed in the church. And in one sense, the accusation by those who are trying to excuse their unbelief is true. The church does contain hypocrites. You've probably heard that as you've talked to people in your conversations in the world around us. The church is full of hypocrites. Why would I want to join the church? However, those who make that accusation are really confusing hypocrisy with sin in general. And they follow reasoning something like this. That person says that he's a Christian. Christians aren't supposed to sin. He is sinning. He must be a hypocrite. Therefore, the church is full of hypocrites. You've heard that argumentation. But in order for a person to be a Christian, what must be true? That person must first recognize that he's a sinner. That's a qualification for being a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. R.C. Sproul puts it this way. He says, "The Christian church is one of the few organizations in the world that requires a public acknowledgement of sin as a condition for membership." We come into the Church of Jesus Christ confessing our sins, as we just sang in Psalm 32. It's the only way that we can be made right with God is through repentance and through receiving the forgiveness of God as we trust in the righteousness of Christ. Jesus indicates in Matthew 9, 12 to 13, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners," he says. And so the church is full of sinners. Sinners who have been redeemed by the grace of Christ. Sinners who are seeking to grow in holiness as followers of Christ. Nevertheless, there are imposters. There are hypocrites in the visible church. Those who pretend to be genuine believers. And Jesus severely rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. He said in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence." There are imposters in the visible church. And there are also true believers who are backsliding, who are dabbling in sin when it comes to the area of moral purity. And so these words are a caution to us. We must examine our hearts for hypocrisy. We must confess and forsake sin where we find it in our lives. Paul is illustrating here for us the mixed character of the church. But secondly, as we look at this passage, we see that to be a vessel of honor, you must be cleansed. You must be cleansed. In verse 21, Paul applies his metaphor. He speaks of the importance of cleansing yourself from these things. For us to be useful to God, we must have a pure heart. And how does that happen? Well, by God's grace, sinners are cleansed to become saints in His eyes, set apart as holy to God. And that transformation is described in a beautiful way by the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 36. Verses 25 and 26, we read, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." He's talking about being born again. We must be born again by the Spirit of God. And through faith in Jesus Christ, we need to be cleansed of our sins and brought into a saving relationship with God. And when that takes place, something happens. We are sanctified positionally. We are set apart as holy to God for His service and for His glory. We're accepted as righteous in His eyes. But we also are to be sanctified progressively as we yield more and more to the work of the Spirit in our lives. The cleansing that Paul is referring to here in verse 21 focuses on this progressive sanctification process. It's that process of putting off old sinful desires and putting on righteousness by God's grace and power. Philippians 2 talks about this, verses 12 and 13, describes this work of God with which we are to cooperate as followers of Christ. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And then in the book of Ephesians, we read in verse 10 of chapter 2, that we are saved by grace for a purpose. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. That's the way we're to be walking as followers of Jesus Christ. In the good works that God prepared for us to walk in beforehand, in the way of Christ. Well, in this context, this self-cleansing that Paul is referring to for the Ephesian Christians is to separate themselves from the erroneous influence of the false teachers. They were plaguing the church. They were leading people away from God's Word and from the truth. And so they needed to recover an understanding of the true Word of God in their lives. They needed to grow in their knowledge and their application of the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. And as they grow in holiness, they will be useful then to their master and prepared for every good work. That's true for us as well. We need to be growing in our knowledge of the truth, of the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we do, we'll be growing in holiness and we'll be useful to our master as we serve Him in this world. In past years, some of our youth have participated in Boy Scouts. And they would know this motto for Boy Scouts. Some of you may as well. But the motto for Boy Scouts is to always be prepared. And the idea is that they are to be ready at any time to take action that is helpful, that is beneficial, that is good. Well, as servants of God, we must be prepared, Paul says. Prepared for every good work. And we are prepared through the process of cleansing ourselves from sin. 1 John 3, 2-3 says, "We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him does what? Purifies himself, just as He is pure." As we pursue purity in our lives, we will then be ready to engage in service for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We will be ready to bring glory to His name in our lives. Psalm 34, 13 and 14 say, "Keep your tongue from evil and keep your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." As we cleanse our speech, as we set aside evil, depart from evil, we are then enabled to do good in our service of the Lord. And so we must be cleansed by the grace and the power of Christ as we are progressively sanctified. Well, that leads us to the third point that I want you to notice from the text this morning, and that is the cleansing process involves vigorous and decisive action. Action. And Paul gives two action imperatives in this verse 22. Flee youthful lusts, and then positively pursue what is good. It's interesting that that exhortation to flee youthful lusts is almost a direct repetition of what we have in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. "But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." So we see that call to action. Flee is a strong word, isn't it? It's an earnest action, an intense action, and that's how we should deal with sin in our lives. When we talk about lusts, that word lust is just a word for desire, and not all desire is sinful. Some desires can be good. There can be good and evil desires. But Paul is warning here against sinful desires. Remember, Timothy was in his late 30s when Paul wrote to him, and in Greek culture, that's still a young man in their eyes. from their perspective, and I think from my perspective, that seems like a younger man all the time, somebody who's in his 30s. But younger adults face strong desires that must be conquered, or they will fall into sin. And Paul is addressing this. Flee youthful lust. Now, certainly all of us need to battle against sinful desires, old and young. But these desires, some of these desires are sinful in themselves. Some of them are actually good desires that can become a focus that leads us to sin because we make them our primary focus. Paul's exhortation is to flee, run away, shun completely youthful lusts. And while those lusts are not spelled out here, some areas include sinful sexual desires. Probably that's the first idea that comes to our mind when we hear that term lust that is used. Sexual immorality. We need to remember that sexual desire is created good by God. And that it is to be manifested in the context of marriage, which God ordained at creation. We don't know whether Timothy was married, but he was to keep his sexual cravings in check. We must as well, especially in our day and age, when the world is literally at our fingertips. I think the internet is something that we need to be very careful with in our lives today. It's a powerful tool, isn't it? But it also can do much moral damage because of the wickedness that is so prevalent on it and so easily accessible. We need to set up a guard, especially with the invasive nature of this tool. Think about it for a moment. If you were building a house, you would not run bare electrical wires through your walls all around your house to wire your house. That would be harmful. It could create great danger and damage and destruction. The same way, we need to build accountability and protection into our lives, to set up boundaries, particularly in this area of the internet. Protective software for you and your family's preservation, for example, so that we are preserved from its destructive influences. It invades every part of our lives today and is used in so many areas, every area. Think about Paul's words in Ephesians 5, verse 3, in terms of this general category. Do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among saints. Flee sexual desires, sexual immorality. And then a second area, the lust for material goods must be avoided. And that's something that Paul was challenging Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. How easy it is for us to become discontent with what we have when we walk through the mall, for example. And we see all of the technology that is there. Or we see the clothing, the new clothes that are on display. Or when we're driving around the city. And we see all the beautiful car dealerships. And we desire to have the latest in terms of the models that are out there. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Are you satisfied by fellowship with God? Are you content because you have fellowship, you have a relationship with the living God? Or are you looking for contentment in other things, satisfaction in other things, the material goods of the world? Third, there is the lust for position or power. The desire to dominate and to lust, to throw off authority, is to be avoided. Peter refers to false teachers with this attitude in 2 Peter 2, verse 10. They indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Their daring and self-will do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. There's that selfish ambition, and I think that's a youthful lust that we need to throw off. Fourth, Paul likely has in mind the sinful attitude of impatience. We want things to change now. Another area is an intolerance of the opinions of others, an argumentative or a contentious spirit. Paul is addressing that in Timothy's life in the last verses of this chapter. He's calling him to be patient as he confronts those who are living in sin, to deal gently with them. Well, these are youthful lusts that must be avoided. We need to guard against being carried away by sinful desires. James 1, 14 and 15 says, "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." We need to realize that sin is a destructive entity, and we need to flee sinful desires. On the other hand, Paul says, pursue what is good. Pursue what is good. That's also a very strong imperative, isn't it? To pursue something, to run after it. We should run away from evil desires, and we should earnestly chase godly desires. Righteousness, he says. Righteousness refers to a mindset, a life that is oriented around the Word of God, that is oriented in accordance or in agreement with the perfect will of God. When we pursue righteousness, we find satisfaction in God. We delight in His commands. We love His law, as the psalmist expresses in Psalm 119. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." That's pursuing after the things of God. Faith is another word that Paul uses. It indicates a trust, a confidence in God's care. And while we may face various challenges, while we may face various difficulties and trials in life, this faith humbly waits upon the hand of the Lord to sustain us and to guide us. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7 says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you." Love is another word. Expresses personal affection that we must have and develop for fellow believers. It includes the kindness also that we're to show even to our enemies. Jesus said, "Love your enemies." The way that God loves the world, causing the rain to fall on the righteous and the unjust. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, 5, "But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." And then peace. Peace highlights the harmony that true believers have with God through Jesus Christ. If we have been reconciled to God, we have peace with Him. We've been justified by Him. And so we who stand in peace with God are to be pursuing peace in our relationships with one another. In fact, we're to let that peace rule in our relationships with one another. That's what Colossians 3:15 says. "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." So we should pursue all of these virtues. And we should do that in the company of faithful believers. The people with whom we associate will have a strong influence on our lives. Young people especially can be affected by the group of the people that you spend time with, the most time with. Seek to develop good relationships with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart, Paul says. Those who by God's grace and power are seeking to cleanse themselves from unrighteousness and seeking to run after righteousness, faith, love, and peace, as Paul calls us to here. And if you're battling a besetting a sin in your life, let me urge you to seek help in the body of Christ. One of Satan's great tools is isolation. He wants to isolate you from the fellowship of believers. And in that context, you're weak and vulnerable to attack and to temptation. Search out a mature Christian friend. Search out an elder in the church, or come to me We're eager to come alongside and help you through prayer, through accountability, as you seek to battle sin. All of us are battling sin in our lives as we seek to grow in holiness as God's people. We're seeking to put off unrighteousness and put on the righteousness that Christ desires. Walking in His way is the way of blessing. So search out a Christian friend to help you, to come alongside, to pray with you in that battle against sin. James 5:16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed." But it takes vigorous and decisive action. Flee youthful lusts. Pursue what is good by the power and the grace of Jesus Christ. And as you do, you will have victory. There's victory in Christ. He has won the victory. He has set us free from the reign of sin. In Him, we are able to walk in newness of life. Psalm 1 speaks about the blessed state that is, the blessed way that is. Verses 1 and 2. "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night." So how are you doing with regard to the pursuit of purity in your life? As you reflect back on 2015, where were the pitfalls? As you look ahead to 2016, what course corrections do you need to implement? Are you being conformed to the patterns of this world? Or are you being transformed by the renewing of your mind through the means of grace? We need to remember who we are positionally in Christ. We are saints, set apart as holy to God, redeemed by the blood of Christ. As we seek to grow progressively in holiness, we need to remember that it's in Christ that we will have victory. Romans 6 is a great passage that emphasizes this. Verses 12 to 14 exhort, "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you. For you are not under law, but under grace." May God increase our faith in His grace, in His power to lead us in victory in the pursuit of purity as we seek the glory of His name in the coming year. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for these words of exhortation that come to us from Your Spirit through the Apostle Paul. We thank You that You have provided the way of deliverance from the condemnation that we deserve for our sin, that You've given us life in Christ, You've forgiven and cleansed us from all our iniquity, and that You've given us Your Spirit who is able to help us, to lead us in the truth, that we might grow in holiness as You, our Heavenly Father, is holy. Father, forgive our sins where we have been straying. Forgive us where we have been cherishing sin in our hearts, clinging to it rather than forsaking it. Lord, help us to abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. And help us to, by faith in Christ, set a new course in the days ahead, that we may bring increasing glory to Your name, our King and Redeemer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.